So in the first two verses of chapter 7, what came to pass where we just read was foretold there when the king of Israel sent to Elisha saying, "This is all God's fault," and he wanted Elisha's head. Think about that. People don't just hate the Lord and ignore him. They do. They ignore him in their daily lives. But people hate the Lord and want to kill him. That's the thing about it. We're that evil by nature. It's not just something that they opt out of, you see. They despise God so bad that they want him dead. They want his head on a platter. What good was that going to do the king of Israel? What good was that going to do? It was just sheer spite and anger and hatred for God. He said it's God's fault, and he couldn't get to heaven to cut God's head off, so he was going to settle for Elisha's. And that man said, Elisha said to that man, "There's going to be mercy, but none for you. None for you." So these lepers were outside the camp during this horrible famine. You remember how bad it was. They were eating their own family. And they were where they were because of what they were. I want us to notice that first as we settle into this story. These lepers were where they were because of what they were. Listen to Leviticus, or turn to Leviticus 13 with me, please. Leviticus chapter 13. They were outside the camp. What were they doing outside the camp? They were huddled up in probably some kind of makeshift tents of some kind. Outside of the camp. And here's why. Leviticus 13:44. He is a leprous man. This is this little passage here is given to us after the signs of leprosy are given and how the priest is to tell and determine whether somebody's leprous or not. And then when they do determine that, it says this: he's a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, "Unclean, unclean," all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. He can't be near anybody else. Now, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord asked Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" And Adam also was where he was because of what he was. He wasn't asking, "What part of the garden are you in?" The Lord's asking him not to get information. He asked him, "Where are you?" to cause Adam to realize what he had done. And where he was now in spiritual death and separation from God. And he was where he was because of what he was. He was dead spiritually, dying now physically, separated from God, and ultimately banned from the very gate of paradise. Outside the gate. Outside the camp. No access, no fellowship, no communion, no society. That's us by nature, and this pictures us by nature. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the scripture says, died without the camp. He went there because of who his people are. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Please, Hebrews 13:10. Hebrews 13 and verse 10. We, the people of God have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary of the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. As a picture of the Lord Jesus, they were burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So you see what these lepers picture outside the gate, sinful. Leprosy all through the scripture is a picture of sin. It starts in within. It doesn't ever get better. Humanly speaking, there's no cure for it. With men, it's impossible. So that's the picture here. But being outside the gate and realizing their situation, the Lord caused them to realize, rather than just letting them go on in their delusion and sitting there thinking a miracle was going to hit them on the head, they realized their situation. And then being outside the gate was an advantage. If the Lord reveals to you where you are, what you are, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Being outside the gate, they were desperate. They were hopeless. They saw their hopeless condition. They came to the place where they were shut up with no choice, no choice. And our Lord suffered without the gate, not to bring us back into where we came from, but so that he himself would be our habitation. We have no continuing city here, and we don't want to go back to where we were. Fallible in Adam, perfect, but better than that is the very righteousness of Christ. Better than that is to live in Christ, for him to be our home, for him to be our habitation. We seek one to come. He suffered without the gate to bear our reproach because of what we were. And we are crucified unto this world and this world unto us because of his reproach. That's what he's saying there. We bear his reproach because remember what Paul said, I'm crucified unto this world. How? By Christ crucified. By whom? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified unto me, and I unto this world. So we are leprous sinners taken from starvation and misery and hopelessness to an embarrassment of riches because of who he is. Because of who he is. Notice it says, let's go without the camp bearing his reproach. Why did he go outside the camp? To bear our reproach. And now that he's borne my reproach, I go out with him. I'm separated with him. I have no use for this world, and it doesn't have any use for me. Spiritually speaking, we're separated from this world. We're outside the camp. We're the off scouring of the earth anyway. The world doesn't want anything to do with us. It's mutual. What use have you got for this world? The Lord gives you what you need out of this world, not them. He said, you seek me first. I'll add these things to you. Don't go to the world and get your 30 pieces of silver. They don't have anything for you. What good did that do for Judas? So to an absolute embarrassment of riches, because Christ was and is the spotless, sinless, perfect, holy Lamb of God. We now are spiritually alive. What condition were these lepers in? Goners. Goners, without any hope, without any prospect of anything but death and misery. But because of who Christ is, that's us because of who we are, because of who Christ is, and Him taking our place, Him coming outside the gate to bear our reproach, we're spiritually alive. That's the Adam's condition was immediately he was spiritually dead. The Lord said, in the day you eat, you'll die. And he did. And he began, whether he knew it yet or not, he began to die physically. We're spiritually alive. And one of these days, we're going to really be alive. This is called the body of this death. What was the other problem with Adam? Separated from God. But because Christ suffered without the gate, and as he's described here, burned without the camp, that he might sanctify, make holy the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. That's why he did that. And now we're reconciled to God. And we were banished from the garden to be vagabonds in the earth, no home. But now Christ is our home. Because it is Christ that died, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loves me. Because he died, yea, rather, is risen again. Yeah. It's because of who he is, see? And notice again these lepers' reasoning in verses 3 and 4. Let's look at it again together. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If the leprosy doesn't kill us first, we're going to starve to death. If we say we will enter into the city, it ain't that much better in the city. The city ain't all it's cracked up to be. This world is no help, is it? The society of the citizens of this earth are no help. They're in the same condition we're in. They're dying too. They're hopeless too. They have no way of doing anything about it either, or they would have done it. Famine is in the city. Indeed it is. And we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Whichever comes first, the horrible disease of leprosy or the starvation of famine. Now, therefore, come. What's the remedy to our sin problem? Come. That's what the Lord says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's thirsty, hungry, desperate, leprous, hopeless, helpless, come. And let us fall. Let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. Now, it's interesting that it's the Syrians. But think about their earthly situation and what this pictures. What we need is mercy. Mercy. We need somebody to take pity on us. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. How bad is that if you're going to die anyway? If they put us up against the firing squad, that'd be a lot more merciful than wasting away as a leper starving to death. And so they rose up. So we have a choice, don't we? That's what this world's religion would say. We have a choice. You know what your choice is? Death, death, or mercy. That's your choice. Not much of a choice, is it? That's why those who preach the gospel say it's not a choice. Salvation is not by choice. Those who say that salvation is a decision that we need to make, they do not understand the situation. You haven't been made aware of your situation like these lepers did. They realize, look where we are. Because of what we are, this is where we are. And this is where we need to come to, and where God will bring us to when and if He saves us. We will come to this place where we are hopeless and helpless, miserable. What did the Lord say? You don't know that you're naked and miserable and blind and wretched. You need to know that. Without mercy, I'm a dead man. And there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. Where I am now, if I stay where I am, well, I'm just going to be non-committal when it comes to, you know, religion. I'm just going to float through life. There's no neutral ground. You're a dead man walking. Those that live in pleasure are dead while they live. Starving, spiritually condemned, a child of God's wrath by nature, even as others. If I stay where I am, I perish forever. If I go to man for help, if I go into the city, if I go into the world, man's in the same situation I am. There's no help. Don't trust in man whose breath is in his nostrils. My only hope is mercy. That's where we must come spiritually. We've got to have mercy. These lepers said, in effect, we've got nothing to lose. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the right attitude. It was more desperate than that, wasn't it, really, than just we've got nothing to lose. But they said, if we, no matter what we do, there's only one thing to do. Listen to this poem. I think this will be a blessing to your heart. I've quoted parts of it before. It's a song, I believe, or should be. Come, wretched sinner, in whose breast a thousand thoughts revolve, come with your guilt and fear oppressed, and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus, though my sin hath like a mountain rose. I know his courts, I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. Prostrate, I'll lie before his throne, and there my guilt confess. I'll tell him I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. Perhaps he will admit my plea, perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray, and perish only there. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the king have tried, this were to die, delightful thought, as sinner never died. Nobody ever came to the King of Glory for mercy and died there at his feet. Nobody ever has. And this is the place we come. If I stay where I am, I die. If I go to the world, I die. If I look for what I need in the things of this earth or the resources of this earth, I die. I need mercy. I need mercy from the ones that have something to eat. And this is a strange picture, but I want you to see it. There's more to this picture now. This is what we call, though, this situation that they were in. It's called being shut up to Christ. The spiritual version of this, the spiritual application of this is called being shut up to Christ. I've got nowhere else to go. No decision to make. No choice. The whole point of their conversation was not that they had a choice to make. The point of it was they didn't have a choice, right? Shut up to Christ. Listen carefully. When God commands you to repent, when God says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him go to hell. When the Lord says, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. That is not a good time to say, well, I guess I have a decision to make. Not a good thing. That's what religion is telling you, that you have a decision to make. God didn't give you that. He didn't say that. That's not what he said. It's time to bow and to sue for mercy from the King of all grace. Many free will false preachers have used this text to show the opposite. They say, well, you see there, if they hadn't decided what they did, they would have died. First of all, what they decided was that they didn't have any choice. And I'd say they realized that more than they decided that, wouldn't you? They didn't decide that. They just realized this is the way it is. Because God opened their eyes. God causes you to realize your untenable position. The prodigal son realized where he was stupid. My father's servants eat better than me. I'm starving to death. I'm eating the husks that the swine eat. And that's what happened here. May the Lord bring us to that place. May he shut us up to his son. Mercy. We must have mercy. You say, well, they looked for mercy in the wrong place. No. In their earthly situation, the only ones that had food were the Syrians. That's a picture of God. And here's the thing about that. Secondly about that is their action is not what saved them. Let's think about that now. What they realized and acted upon is a picture of casting yourself on the mercy of God. Why did the Syrians have something to eat? Because God had put them in that situation. Everybody in this story is exactly where they are because of God.
Right.
He told them what was going to happen. It's what happened. The Syrians were pawns on the board. And what these lepers did is not what saved them. It's a picture of the mercy of God, but notice in the story that it wasn't what they did that saved them. What did they do? They got up and went to the Syrians to see if the Syrians would show them mercy. Do you reckon they would have? You think the Syrians would have given up some of their military supplies for four Israelite lepers? But what saved them is something that God did. Look at verse 5. This is the gospel. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syrians, behold, there was no man there. Why not? For the Lord, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, food laying everywhere. Breakfast was on the stove, but not for them. Fled for their life. Salvation of these lepers was of the Lord. so it will be, or is, with you. Salvation is not something you do. It's something God did. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Not the Syrians' mercies. There's no such thing. They wouldn't have got mercy from the Syrians. And if they had, what would that do? Just prolong the inevitable. Listen, there are no Syrians when it comes to the salvation of the Lord. They're gone. They don't exist. It's not like you think it is. Salvation doesn't happen like you think it does by nature. It's an act of God's free, sovereign grace. Is his sovereignty not seen in this story? And his mercy, his tender mercy to lepers like us. God doesn't need your cooperation or anyone else's in order to save you. It looks like he does. It looks like he does. Look at the circumstances. Only the Syrians have food. I need the Syrians. No, you need Christ. You need Christ. This world has what I need. No, it don't. You need the Savior. You need the Savior. He purposed it. Did he not? He told them. We read in Deuteronomy what was going to happen. Last time. The Lord purposed it. He promised it. He performed it. And he perpetuates it. Salvations of the Lord. Now you might think about this story and think about something kind of depressing. I'm sure it's crossed your mind. These lepers are rich now. You know, they were starving. They're not starving anymore, are they? They're not ever going to be hungry again. I don't reckon. You know, they ended up telling the king about the fact that the Syrians were gone and all that food and money and everything was out there, but I don't think they told them about their little hidey places, do you? where they had hidden all that money and clothing and all that. I don't think I would have. Pretty sure they didn't. I don't think they were ever going to be hungry again. But they were still lepers. They were still lepers, weren't they? Yeah, so are we. So are we. So are we. We sit at the king's table and we dine on the finest fare of heaven itself, the bread of life and the water of life, meat and drink indeed. Because of what God did for us, whatever years or months we have left in this world will be as good as they can be for lepers. And that's pretty good. And one day, the body of this death will decay beyond earthly repair. And we may feel some pain associated with that. We may feel some great sorrow associated with that. And we have that to look forward to. We're still lepers in this flesh. We're going to die. We're goners. Filthy rich. Blessed of God richly. But we're going to die. But we know something now that very few people in this world know. Because of what happened that day when the Lord dropped life in our lap. That's what happened. He dropped it in our lap.
Right.
When the Lord opened the windows of heaven and his mercy rained down on us, of all the wretched lepers in this world, of all the wretched famine dying sinners in this world. When we saw by faith the Son of God give himself for our sins and knew that if God spared not his own Son, but how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When he gave us everything there is, to lepers, to worthless, never going to be productive, never going to be worth it. Never. And but now we know this, because of what happened that day, we know this, God is for us. God's for me. I'm a goner. I'm still going to suffer. I'm still diseased in my blood. But God is for me, and that's eternal.
Yeah.
When all of this has passed away, God's still going to be for me. I'm still going to be in Christ. He's still going to love me just like he loves his Son. The mercy that found me where I was in my misery and shame and hopelessness and bestowed upon me every blessing that can be bestowed is mine forever throughout endless ages. I know that. I'm decaying. I'm dying. I'm still a wretch. But I know God's for me. And that never goes away. He who saved us from the penalty of sin and from the power and preeminence of sin will one day deliver us from the body even of this death. And we will be saved even from the very presence of sin. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. While we walk through this world in this leprous flesh, this body of death that we still dwell in, may God make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.